This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Really glad you tuned in today. Happy Monday to you. Hope you had a great, great weekend. Well, we've got a very important show planned for you today. We're talking about having a balanced and biblical view of spiritual warfare, and I really can't think of anybody better to talk to us about this than Chip Ingram. He's my guest today, and you know him as the host of Living on the Edge, but he's here to talk about his book, and it's titled The Invisible War, What Every Believer Needs to Know About Satan, Demons, and Spiritual Warfare. And I'm going to get him on in a moment, but I just want to tell you, if you're a woman and you're in need of a fresh reminder of God's great love for you and his call on your life, I want you to join me 2 weeks from now, October 6th. It's a Saturday event. If you live in the Twin Cities, or maybe you can make a little road trip, Crossroad Church is hosting me. I'll be speaking at a conference titled Beyond Belief. It's a couple weeks from now, as I said, Saturday, October 6th, and it's just a 9 to 2:30 day. Lots of great worship, couple great messages, Lord willing. That would be me, right? I just realized what that sounded like. Anyway, but we'll have some great, great time of fellowship. I'm looking forward to it. If you want information, I would love to meet you face-to-face. Go to facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. All right, I want to tell you about my guest, and we'll get him on the show. Chip Ingram's passion is helping Christians really live like Christians. As a pastor, author, and coach, and teacher for more than 25 years, Chip has helped believers around the world move from spiritual spectators to healthy, authentic disciples of Jesus by living out God's truth in their lives and relationships in transformational ways. Chip serves as senior pastor of Venture Christian Church in Los Gatos, California. He's president of Living on the Edge, an international teaching and discipleship ministry. He's the author of 13 books, including Good to Great in God's Eyes, Living on the Edge, and Overcoming Emotions That Destroy. Reaching more than a million people a week, his teaching can be heard online and through hundreds of radio and television outlets, including this one, Faith Radio Net. And Chip and his wife, Teresa, have 4 children and 8 grandchildren. Chip, welcome to the show. So glad to have you with us today.
Susie, great to be with you. Thanks.
Don't you get tired when I read your bio?
Yeah. Actually, you know what? I had a very interesting experience. It's been a pretty frustrating morning. Mm. I was caught in traffic twice, and you know, one of those where you're supposed to drop off this car, and everyone's been there. Of course, you're going to talk about this subject, and, you know, and a little bit of tired from the weekend. And I was listening to you, and I just thought, God, that I can't believe what I've ever gotten to be involved in. And, you know, I never opened the Bible till I was 18, and you've been so gracious to me. And I was just kind of hearing, you know, 4 kids and 8 grandkids, and
God
has been very kind to me. So it was a good reminder. Thank you.
You know, that is a really good point, because when we get pushed around and we get under that harassment, and we can lose our perspective so quickly. It's almost like you need someone to read you your bio. Each of us, you know, I mean, this is who you are. This is who God says you are. And yeah. That's awesome. Well, we like to start out every interview talking about Scripture. And I know you love the Word of God. Is there a verse God's been speaking to you about these days, or do you have a life verse you can share with us?
A little bit of both. I don't know that this has been a real pivotal verse for me, because at the end of the day, Satan wants you, and evil wants you to not trust God. There's a lot of ways that can come, but that's the goal. And the reason most of us don't trust God is we really forget that he's good and that his plan and his way is best. Mm. And so my life verse on the goodness of God is Psalm 84:11. It says, "The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly."
Wow.
And where it says Lord, it's all those capitals. It's Yahweh Adonai. In other words, the personal God who's creator and powerful over everything is a sun. He is an unlimited resource. He's a shield. He's a unconquerable protection. He loves to give grace, what we don't deserve, and glory. Literally, the idea is lift us up and exalt us. And the promise is we do life his way, even when it's hard, he will not withhold any good thing from us.
Mm.
So Satan's lie is always about, from the beginning and in the garden till today, it's, you know, God's holding out on you.
Yeah.
I mean, you'll never find a great guy unless you go ahead and, you know, date these kind of guys or those kind of girls, or, you know, cut a few corners. And, anyway, so Psalm 84:11, that's been pivotal in my life.
That is profound. When you just unpack that verse, it really does speak to so many of the things that stress us out. God's provision, his protection, the fact that he would call us, that he would grace us. You know, it really, wow, thank you. I think someone listening today said that was for me. So that's why we do this. I appreciate it so much. Well, you open the book with a story about a time in your life when some praying friends, people that were trusted to you, cautioned you to prepare for a spiritual battle that was ahead for you, and you were kind of making a transition to ministry at the same time. Tell us about that time in your life and then even what God taught you in that place.
Well, I was pastoring in the Bible Belt at the time, and at a little church, and it had grown. It had been a great journey. I'd been there 8 years, and those people taught me how to be a pastor. I knew how to, you know, make disciples from my journey, but I didn't know how to be a pastor. So I was there 8 years in a rural community. It was really a rich time, and then God called me to Santa Cruz, which, if you're familiar with, like Sonoma, Boulder, Colorado, places where there's high demonic activity. There's more satanic bookstores in Santa Cruz than probably maybe anywhere in the country.
Wow.
And so, you know, couple of the older guys that were elders that were real sensitive to the Lord, as they prayed and were sending me off and telling me, hey, you know, this is the next step for you in your journey. We have a real sense that you really, one guy sat me down and said, I know you intellectually understand spiritual warfare, what the Bible says. We've had a few experiences here in the Bible Belt, but you're going to face something like you've never known before. And, you know, I kind of nodded and thought, yeah, yeah. And so, I mean, I really respected Bill, and so I kind of boned up on spiritual warfare. And I had no idea what the next 12 and a half years would be like, but especially the first maybe three. I felt like I was living in the middle of a Frank Peretti novel, except it wasn't on the pages, it was in my life. And so Santa Cruz is a place where there's open satanic worship. There's not very many churches, really. In fact, you'll often see a church building, you get up close, and it's become a New Age center. And so we lived in this hotbed of spirituality where 95% of the people did not go to any church, and there was just a whole, I mean, you go to a coffee shop and there might be 25 things on a bulletin board that would say, learn how to channel, warlocks will be meeting over here,
wow,
white witches will be meeting over here. I mean, it was just bizarre and all the things that go with that. And so in most places, I think the enemy works in subtle ways and deceptive ways, and often spiritual warfare is happening to probably most Christians and they're not aware of it. And I think the reason you hear about it so much overseas is where there's breakthroughs of God's Spirit and people are in, you know, kind of in darkness. It's more overt. And Santa Cruz is one of those places where it's very overt. And so that was it was very, very scary early on. And we had many experiences that I knew happened in Scripture. I just didn't know they happened in our world today until I lived there for a while.
So give us some examples of the things you experienced and what you learned to do about it.
Well, I think the first things was I'd experienced spiritual opposition and unexplained waves of depression. Or we actually had a young gal in the church in Texas where it was a horrendous story of some distant relatives who would come and visit and take her home, and when she was a little girl, had satanic ritual abuse occur. Mm-hmm. It all came out. And so, you know, we were exposed. But in Santa Cruz, it was, it first started by whenever we would do a major evangelistic event, you know, I just thought it was coincidence, but, you know, I'd have an appliance go out, and then a second appliance go out, and then everyone on the team, and then my car blew up on the way, and it was like, I mean, in 48 hours, can five appliances go? Is this just coincidence? And then it went to, we had some very bizarre, at times, visual manifestations. And I describe in the book, the first time it happened, I had no idea. I was unable to speak, and I couldn't, I felt like I was asleep, except my eyes were open. And my windpipe was closing, and it felt like there was this huge weight upon my chest. And in my mind, I'm just crying out, Jesus, Jesus, save me, help, help, help. And just before I passed out, and I kind of jolted, and I was dripping wet with sweat and evil in the room like I'd never known. And then this is maybe good for some people. Every time I've shared that, I share it in more detail in the book, but I get letters, emails. I've never shared that in any group, large or small, that someone didn't say, oh my, I've had that, but I just thought that was me. I've never shared that with anyone. And so I, early on, it was like, well, am I going to start doing spiritual warfare out loud in the middle of the night? My wife wake up and think I'm crazy? And, you know, your pride is there. And so, you know, I was really, really fearful. And then I began to quote John, you know, 1 John 4:4 and Revelation 12:11 and 1 John 5:4 and 5 and all the, you know, spiritual, who's my position in Christ. And as I spoke out loud and commanded demonic spirits to leave the room, they did. But all I can tell you is in the years, I mean, fast forward 3 years, and those things were normal in our household. I remember hearing sounds and hearing every one of my children, and I have four kids, so crying out in every bedroom at the same time in the middle of the night when there was some demonic opposition was occurring. We just had all kind of things like that happen on a regular basis. And we had to really, you know, we talked about closing the door at night and, boy, making sure there's no unresolved anger, no bitterness toward anyone, and making sure that our heart is right before God. And to encourage people, though, you know, the power, you know, this is not to scare people. The power is in God's Word. And I remember I had a very tender son toward the Lord, and he had two older brothers, but I remember he was only about 10 years old, and in the middle of the night, I heard him cry out, and so I got up to see if he was okay, and he was on his knees quoting those verses, spiritual warfare, commanding evil spirits to leave his room, crawled back in bed, went to sleep, and at breakfast the next morning, I said, Ryan, are you okay? And he said, yeah, why, Dad? I said, well, I thought I heard you last night. He goes, yeah, Dad, that stuff happened again. And you know what? I'm so sick and tired of it. I just got up. I reminded them who I am in Christ.
Hey.
His power, I told them where they had to go. And, you know, like you say, Dad, the power isn't in the messenger. The power is in the message. And, you know, so there was a where what you learned was, you know, there's Christians all over the world that are facing, you know, where people worship ancestors and where there's demonic activity. So it was a education like I've never known. And I think what God did is he sent me to a seminary that was really steeped in the languages and theology. So I understood Ephesians 6. And then he took me to a place where he said, okay, now let me show you how this has to practically work out. 'Cause my experience with spiritual warfare, and maybe with other people, and I don't mean this as a criticism. We all come from a different background. But if you come from a really conservative theological background, then the tendency is to teach about spiritual warfare, and you know more about a Roman soldier's armor than you ever wanted to know. But it's sort of theoretical, you know, and all that's really true. And now we know the verses in Ephesians 6. And if you come from, you know, more a denominational background that would be more supernaturally oriented or, you know, more highly Pentecostal, then sometimes you just hear all the stories, and sometimes spooky, scary stories, or about all these spirits and their descendants and what they're going to do to you and what you need to do. And so on the one side, you get great teaching and theology. On the other, you get this experiential. And as I prepared, and, you know, one is I didn't write this book because I wanted to write a book. I was teaching through Ephesians, and I was living in the middle of Ephesians, and especially chapter 6. And we literally saw thousands of people come to Christ in about a 10 to 12 year period.
Wow.
And we teamed with other churches. And so I had all these brand new believers and people coming out of the New Age who'd say, oh, no, my channel, my demon's name was. I mean, it was bizarre. And so it was like, so they're coming to me saying, well, how does this work? I mean, it was a very supernatural environment. And so I think God prepared me through both groups to say, let's, you know, like I tell people in the book, there may be a lot of things about spiritual warfare I don't know, which I'm sure of. And I think there's people that are experts on it, and I'm not. But all I can tell you is, this is what I know the Bible says for sure about spiritual warfare and how what actually works in real life in terms of where the Bible teaches. Now, you know, there's books and things that I don't know. You have a passage about territorial spirits here, and you have a passage about inheritance and generations. And you know what? There's certain things, you know, and I've heard experts, but I don't have clear teaching about how all that works. So, and I'm not saying true, untrue. All I'm saying is, all I know is the parts that are written in Scripture that are very, very clear. If we obey that, I think we're going to be great about 98% of the time. Mm. And then I'm sure, you know, God gives people, you know, real insight about some things that are far beyond anything I could ever have. But so this book is not about how you can understand Ephesians 6. This is, what does the text actually say, and what does it look like to put on the breastplate of righteousness? What's it mean to have the belt of truth? How do you take the sword of the Spirit? Because I think what happens is we think just mentally praying those things, it's a very practical thing. Paul was helping real people in demonic warfare in a very influential city that the gospel was moving forward, and they're getting a lot of pushback. He really expected the average normal believer, not an expert, to be able to do spiritual warfare.
Yeah.
And successfully. So I've talked a bit too much.
Susie, no, not
that's
at all.
Kind of the, that's sort of the background of the book. And so as I taught through this, even the layout of it, as I did executive summaries where, you know, in each section, you know, I summarized everything like on two pages with all the passages. Because what I knew was this is not one of those books where, of course, you can kind of read through it, but when you have your kid come to you who's 11 years old and says, these images came in my room and then this happened, what do I do? Or, you know, I wanted people to go back and go, okay, here's the five truths. Here's how you actively encounter demonic spirits. I mean, I knew that I didn't want to be leafing through a book. I wanted to know, what are the passages? What do you do? What does God say?
Yeah. So, so good. If you just tuned in today, really glad you joined us. I'm Susie Larson talking to Chip Ingram about his book, The Invisible War, What Every Believer Needs to Know About Satan, Demons, and Spiritual Warfare. I so appreciated that you said that this is not a denominational thing. This is a biblical thing. And yet you see these two extremes of, I don't want to talk about that because I'm not a charismatic, to
right.
I'm going to sensationalize and say that there's a demon behind every bush. And that's why you are the guy I want to talk to about this. Luke 10:19 says, for I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. You can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them, and nothing will by any means injure you. But and you talk about we fight not for victory, but from victory. I want to get into the five basic truths in just a moment, but let's tackle that one because I'm thinking someone's listening right now who's feeling afraid. And we're no match for the enemy apart from the Lord. But with him, the enemy's no match for us. Maybe make that case.
Well, one of the things that, you know, let me talk to my brethren on the side of, I think this spiritual warfare stuff is too overblown. One of the things I did in the book is the fourth truth leading up to that is we must respect our foe but not fear him. And then I went through and said his names reveal his tactics.
Mm-hmm.
And then I listed every time his names, and I've got in full page, I mean, small print. So I just want all of our brethren to know, in the Bible, it talks about Satan, the devil, Lucifer, Beelzebub, Belial, the evil one, the tempter, the prince of this world, the accuser of the brethren. He's represented as serpent, a dragon, an angel of light. He attacks with false philosophies, false religion, false ministers, false doctrine, false disciples, false morals. He directs governments, deceives people, destroys life. Persecutes the saints, prevents service, promotes schisms, plants doubt, produces sects and cults, and then provokes us to sin, specifically with anger, pride, worry, self-reliance, discouragement, worldliness, lying, and immorality. Now, I said all that really fast just to say, everything I just said is from a very specific passage in the Bible where Satan or a demonic spirit is alluded to or directly said, this is what they do. Well, you can feel kind of like, wow, that feels pretty scary. But we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. And I think there's like three or four basic truths for someone listening where you can kind of lean back and say, okay, 1 John 4:4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who's in you than he that's in the world. In Colossians 2:14-15, it's just very clear. It says that Jesus has destroyed the works of the devil. In Revelation 12:11, it says, they overcame him, speaking of Satan, because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even unto death. And then James 4:7, maybe the most powerful, it says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we have authority, we have position, we need to really respect and not kind of get blatant and, you know, cocky. But we need not be afraid. We already have victory. We're not battling against this evil, hoping that we're winning. We need to establish and understand we have already won, and from our position. The picture I give to people, it's a lot like the Second World War. And for some, this will be such old history. But the war was over in the South Pacific. And I happen to know this because my dad was a Marine, and there was Guam and Iwo Jima, and there was all these islands. The war was over, and yet there was guerrilla warfare on all these islands. And so who won the war was absolutely a done deal. But the bullets were real, and getting those islands under complete control was a very difficult, painful, and messy thing. Mm. And so that's a lot like it is with us, is that we have the victory, but we're in a real battle, and there's real injuries, and you need to take on the safeguards. But we are in Christ, and understanding the first three chapters of Ephesians is really the key to practicing chapter 6.
You know, I remember when I was on a mission trip in a small village in Belize, and the leader said, the dogs around here run wild, and they actually bark in response to the demonic activity in the village. And so when the ceremonies happen at night, the barking goes to a feverish pitch, and it can be creepy at night. And I'm like, oh, great. You know, I struggle with sleep anyway. But I remember one day, the leader and I, she and I were walking down this road where normally the women were out. Well, none of the women happened to be out, and it was this scary scenario. We suddenly knew we were in danger. There were a few clusters of men, and the dogs were kind of barking at us, and these guys were mumbling something as they were closing in on us. And I have all kinds of fear issues for different reasons anyway. And I was wheeling this bike that had broken down, and my leader, she was next to me. And I just did what I knew how to do. I started to sing, Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are so gentle, so pure, and so kind. You shine like the morning star. Jesus, what a wonder you are. As I was singing, she started to harmonize with me. And I'm not kidding you. It was like a sword of light cutting through the darkness. These people backed up. They still were mumbling, but not so much. And the dogs kind of settled down a little bit. They still were barking, but it was almost like God made this alleyway in the darkness. It was the most tangible expression of God shining a light and making a way through the darkness for me. Chip, why do we not, I mean, we see pockets of that here in the U.S., but why do you think that those expressions aren't as prevalent for the most part in America?
Well, I think Satan, you know, comes as an angel of light, and I think at the core, you know, his description, yes, he's an accuser of the brethren. In fact, one of the things, maybe just before I go there, that is so foundational that will help people, if you will look at every piece of armor that God gives you, and then if you think of, well, what would that protect me from, you will understand his tactics the most. So mm-hmm. The very first thing is the belt of truth, and we'll talk about what that is maybe a little bit later. Mm-hmm. But so you know that the core of everything, he's the father of lies. The breastplate of righteousness, well, then, you know what he's going to do? Condemnation. You know, he's accuser of the brethren. He wants to make you feel false guilt and this and that. And then finally, you know, he talk about the feet that is shod for the gospel, the stability, the establishment. He wants to create doubt in your heart. And so when you know, you start doubting, is God good? Will he take care of me? And that gets stronger and stronger, and you're tempted not to trust him, or you just feel like, as I have. I mean, I've had times where I've prepared a message, I'm getting ready, and it's like a black curtain comes down, mm-hmm. and I'm overwhelmed with thoughts of, you know what, you are the worst. You're not only the worst person, you're the worst father mm-hmm. on the planet. You're the worst pastor. How could you're going to get up in front and tell those people about me and Jesus and this and that, and, you know, think about, and then it's all this condemnation. And you can get in that and start battling, well, maybe I am kind of bad. Well, I'm not as bad as, you know, instead of realizing, wait a second, the spirit of truth, he convicts. And he'll point something out to restore with a tenderness me to my father. But I think the reason that it's not so prevalent in the United States is I think there's different tactics for different places.
Yeah.
And according to Jesus, there's only two gods. And most of my life growing up, I thought there was God and Satan. But that's not what Jesus taught. Jesus said there's God and there's mammon. The opposite, the God of this world, is money and the desire for money. And all the status, the power, appearance, prestige, all those things that go with it. I think the materialism in the United States is so overwhelming and so woos and draws our hearts away from God. There is very little reason whatsoever to bring to people's consciousness that this is demonically inspired.
Mm.
I mean,
we're destroying ourselves, aren't we? I mean, he doesn't have to do much about it.
Absolutely. Mm. Now, here's what I'll say. You take your average Christian that really loves God, that doesn't even recognize how much the world, because it's so much in the church as well, has conformed into the world. Just have them do like two or three things. You know what? Set the clock back a half hour and spend a half hour praying and in the Bible 7 days in a row. And specifically decide whatever, you know, we all have an issue we're dealing with. Deal with that issue, whether it's confronting something or an addiction, and then tell two people. Just be bold. Tell two people about Jesus this week. And I will guarantee that you will experience some spiritual opposition you've never seen before.
Yeah.
Because now you're making waves.
That's right. You know, the month my book on balance came out, I lost my balance and was struck with vertigo for 3 months. Irony, huh? Well, we're going to open up the phone lines now. You can ask Chip a question about spiritual warfare, 877-933-2484. Again, 877-933-2484. Otherwise, email Susie@faithradionet.com. More with Chip Ingram in just a moment. Tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our friend Chip Ingram about his really excellent book, The Invisible War, Whatever Believer Needs to Know About Satan, Demons, and Spiritual Warfare. We've got 4 copies to give away. This is just such a wonderful, wonderful book. So much scriptural reference, great summaries, great application. Maybe you've got a question about spiritual warfare for our guest today. We're going to open up the phone lines for a few minutes, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. I've got a handful of questions on Facebook, but I'm going to get this one that came in by email. First of all, she says, "Hey, sweet Susie," which, you know, I like that. Anyway, she says, "Thanks in advance for your forgiveness, my dear, for my question, because it's never simple." She said, "I'm so glad to hear your guest today is Chip Ingram, and the two of you will be speaking to believers about warfare. So relevant. Would you ask Chip to specifically talk about the work that Jesus accomplished to defeat Satan after his crucifixion? Also, like a pack of wolves that separates the sheep to surround and devour, could you please ask Chip to talk about what are those specific identifying marks of Antichrist, false prophets, and fiery darts? I see so much division, attacks from within the church. Does he feel this is primarily due to relativism? And is relativism helped by apathetic believers?" So that's a multifaceted question. But tell me if you need me to repeat any of that, Chip. Do you think?
You know what? Since you're a great interviewer and I can't parse all that, why don't you choose one question at a time out of that, and I'll give it my best shot.
Okay.
And then the ones that I don't have anything to say because I'm not sure what she might mean or I just don't know, I'll just tell you that.
Very good. So she wants to know talk about the work Jesus accomplished to defeat the enemy after his crucifixion. And so what's that implication for us?
Well, you know, you have in Colossians 2, it says, "Jesus canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he's taken them out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he disarmed the rulers and the authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him." Colossians 2, 14 and 15. And then I think you have a picture of back in chapter 4, Paul alludes to this where the whole first 3 chapters are about the doctrine, the truth. This is who we are in Christ. And chapter 4 opens up and basically says, have your behavior correspond to your belief. In other words, live out your faith. And then he talks about how to do that. And then as the basis of that, in verse 7 of chapter 4, he talks about, "But to each one of us has been given a gift as Christ appointed it." That's why it said, "When he ascended on high, he led captive his train and gave gifts to men." What does he mean that he ascended, except that he descended into the lower regions of the earth? And he descended to the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. And then he talks about the gifts as an evidence. And he's quoting Psalm 68 there. And in the ancient kind of battles, the picture that he's quoting and giving us of is when an army would take a whole city by siege and they would win the war, then they would, it's a little bit graphic here, but what they would do is often their general would come back on a horse, often literally a white horse, and then his army would be behind him, and then all the captives would either be stripped to the waist and be in chains, and sometimes naked, and then behind that would be the cows, the jewels, the gold, everything, the bounty that they took, demonstrating that they'd won the war. And they would come back down through their hometown, and they would be, you know, lauded and praised. And then they would share those gifts. You know, someone might get a cow from the victory, or, you know, a ring or a piece of jewelry. And so it's the picture of Jesus defeating Satan. And one of the things we need to remember is when we think about the spiritual gifts deposited in us, they're not only for our empowerment, but they're a reminder that he's won the victory over death, over sin, over Satan, and that gift, he's led hosts, these captives, it's the demonic influence, they've been defeated. And so that's the picture of what he did, and so he went and proclaimed that between the time that he died and rose again.
I really loved your picture about the war as well, because there still were casualties. Those soldiers, though the official war had been won, they still had to take cover, had to guard themselves. And it's absolutely foolish for us to say, well, it's finished, so I don't have to shore up my life. I don't have to guard my mind. Well, I love what you even said about your family. Let's shut the door on this stuff. Maybe talk to the person. Describe even what we do to open the door to the enemy and leave ourselves maybe exposed to some of his schemes.
Sure. Let me start with the just most basic ways we do it. First and foremost, for those that are thinking, you know, I haven't thought much about this, I'm getting a little uptight, and is there more to all this? Well, the answer is probably yes. And now let me just say, here's how to eliminate about 90% of all the spiritual warfare. Walk in the truth. Mm-hmm. Abide in Christ. Those who are spending time regularly in God's Word are going to have their minds renewed with the truth. They will be understanding who they are and what their position is. Those that are talking to God honestly from the heart, not that we're perfect, not that you have it all together, don't hear that, but you're walking in obedience to what you know. Those that have are doing life in community where fellow brothers and sisters can speak into your life, and there's accountability and love and support. And those who, out of your heart, you understand that those outside of Christ need to see the message in your life, but also hear it from you. Those people that are living that kind of life, about 90% of all their spiritual warfare is taken care of. Those people that aren't in the Bible hardly at all are so vulnerable because they don't know the truth, therefore they can't spot the truth from the lies. And so the lie that, you know, if my kid gets in this school, the lie that I have to be in my SUV, you know, five nights a week and have every opportunity for my children, the lie that, you know, I need to get plastic surgery to look like this so I'll be lovable, the lie that I need to make so much money or until, you know, we can remodel the house. I mean, there's all these lies that send people on these fast-paced, insane things that don't sound like spiritual warfare, but it destroys relationships.
Mm-hmm.
It destroys our time with God. It has us not believing that we're valuable just the way we are. So what the first thing is, if you really walk with God, I mean, you're in his word, you're doing life in community, you're talking to him from your heart. When he shows you something, you confess it. Actually, you'll be in pretty good shape. And as you do that, there'll be some times where you get attacked,
mm-hmm.
Especially when you are kind of reaching out to those that don't know Christ. For more very specific times, unresolved anger is probably the most common way that we open ourselves to demonic influence. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry. It's a command. In other words, it's good to be angry, yet don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, lest you give the devil a foothold. Something about having anger toward another person. In fact, Jesus relates anger as the core behind, you know, when he was taking the Ten Commandments, it says, you've heard it said, do not murder, but I say to you, don't, if you say raka or if you're angry with your brother, all murder starts with some anger in our heart. And so, boy, when we have unresolved anger, the enemy gets in there.
Mm.
I think when we, pornography and the sexually related areas, drugs, both of those things. You follow the journey of those, and you'll find the lies and the demonic influence and these stronghold and addictions that people get in. So I think those are probably some of the most common ways
yep.
that your everyday believer who never thinks demons could ever have anything to do with their life, but they're logging on to an internet site or and the addictions, you know, can be what we would sort of say are is a shopping addiction really addiction? Is pleasing people really addiction? Is working 90 hours a week and neglecting my family? Well, what's the belief system behind that?
Yeah.
See, there's a lie behind that that says, you know, those 30 pairs of shoes you have really, really aren't quite enough, you know. Or,
and you think about he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And all of those, you know, initiatives when they're based on a lie, steal, kill, and destroy, you know. Oh, we've got Heather calling from St. Cloud. She's been on hold patiently. She's got a question for you. Good question. Heather, welcome to the show.
Hi. My question is, I was just wondering, as a child, I grew up as a Christian in a Christian home along the lines of Baptist and stuff like that. But we were always told stories as kids where, like, our aunts and uncles played the Ouija board and evil spirits followed them home and threw a pitchfork into somebody's bed and they woke up and there was pitch marks there. And these are stories told by my grandmother, and my grandmother does not lie. Okay, so these are stories that I've heard growing up. So now as I am older and I'm more in tune and in depth with my walk with Christ, ever since I was a teenager, I always felt, even when I had stepped away from God at times, I could tell, like, I could walk into a room and not, like, say somewhere dark and dreary, like, you know, like a bar or whatever. I could just walk into a room, into a store, into anywhere and be like, oh my gosh, there's evil here. Like, I could feel it. I would get scared. And I always chalked it up as stories from when I was a child that my brain was just working overtime and, you know, and, I mean, I've had these panic attacks where, like, you know, I've always just chucked them up as panic attacks. Well, someone had said, well, what if it's, you know, spiritual warfare? And what if it's, you know, I guess I'm just wondering if you can have a gift. I don't know if I'd call it a gift.
A gift of discernment, maybe.
Discernment, maybe, yeah, to whether or not evil is present or Satan is present. Do you get what I'm saying?
Yep. Thanks, Heather.
Absolutely. And what I would say is, you know, we didn't mention, you know, Ouija boards and dabbling in the occult, but those are, you know, astrology. Those are just obvious ways that people open themselves to demonic attack. And although it is rare, demonic forces can do very bizarre things. I mean, we had visual manifestations of demons in our home in Santa Cruz. So, and we've seen things move. I mean, and I'm not. I don't come from that side of the theology, if you will, you know. And so, and two, yes, I think God does give people discernment, very clear discernment about when there's evil. And I would chalk that up as something you really ought to pay attention to. And anything that's physical, I always tell people, you know what, it's not an either or. If you have a panic attack or whatever it is, you want to get the best medical advice, you want to have a thorough exam, but I would never rule out the fact of the matter that, you know, there could be spiritual implications. I mean, all through the New Testament, we have very clear pictures of people that have physical manifestations and illnesses. It certainly isn't the only reason, but I think what happens in some circles is, well, it's not the only reason, so we never consider it. And I would say when those kind of things happen, you know, doing some spiritual warfare. I think there's some types of depression that are really evil. Everyone has a blue day, and some people are clinically depressed, and they're bipolar, and there's medical issues. So it's not either or. You know, I kind of walk through this with a lot of disclaimers, you know, in the book. But I would really encourage you, Heather, that, you know, God may have given you some real discernment and, you know, evil. And when those things come, I would learn to do spiritual warfare very clearly and see if God doesn't do something.
Mm, very good. Philip from Grand Forks called in. He said, is everybody capable, equipped to deal with all levels of demonic experiences?
I'd say no. Mm. I mean, I wish it were true, but I would say, you know, even in reproving others, you know, Scripture's really clear, you know, Galatians chapter 6, you who are spiritual, are you are the ones that need to reprove and help this guy get back on the path, lest you too fall into it. So I think we're all capable of kind of doing normal spiritual warfare. I think there's times where people unknowingly get led into paths or strongholds and are completely unaware of it, and they need someone who's more experienced and knows the scripture better. And it's just been around the block. Part of what I learned in my years at Santa Cruz was a lot of it that I thought was super mystical, when I really began to look at it, is, you know, if I really believed what the Bible actually said and practiced exactly what it said, these demonic spirits have to obey Jesus and his word. And we, if they're real, then there's times where you do call them to attention. And there's part of that that's just very foreign for some of us. But when you hear a 10-year-old kid do it and you realize the power's in God's word, it kind of takes the mysterious, I need to, you know, and know something special or say some special words. And I think some people, there's a lot of movies and superstition of, you know, holding up a cross or just saying some words. You got to remember that New Testament passage where someone saw the power of the New Testament, and, you know, so they decided, hey, these guys are casting out demons. And, you know, remember he casts out, says, in the name of Jesus, and the demons say, you know, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but
you know, who are you?
Buddy, you know, you don't play around with this just saying words. So anyway, I think there are various levels of expertise that are important.
Yeah. And to me, there's almost a spiritual conditioning that goes with it, because you learn how to wield the sword. You learn some things. And I think you walk more carefully, and you know when to call in and link up, you know, shields and all those things. So we probably can't take more calls. We're going to take Deanna from Plymouth. And let's see. Deanna, you've been on hold for a little bit. Thanks so much for your call today.
Hi, Susie. Hey. Hi, Chip. Chip, we're currently doing the miracle of life change, and I think it really ties in with this, your study. So thank you so much for that. I wanted to ask, we are meeting at a New Age business. We have a Christian night. And I'm wondering if you have any advice. Just listening to you today, I'm realizing I'm underprayed and maybe a little underprepared. I struggled a little bit with periodic depression this summer and not sleeping like Susie. And there's a group of us that's going there once a week. And I just wondered if you had any advice for us on how we walk that out.
So when you say you're meeting at a New Age business, your Bible studies meeting at a New Age business? Or
basically, we're having a Christian night at a New Age establishment, which has everything else going on there every other night of the week.
Yeah. And so is it because of evangelism, or that's the only place available, or it's a great testimony?
Nope. My friend felt called, and we just showed up, and it keeps getting bigger and stronger, and we're noticing a change, and people that come and go there are noticing the light and the power, but the enemy's not going to be happy.
Yeah.
And
yeah,
I feel like, I guess I've been careless all summer with not really being focused on putting on the armor and going prepared.
Well, two things. Let me have, you know, Susie send you a book, because I would, as your team, I would go through the book. And we have, actually, it's one of our most popular. We have this on DVD, so groups can go through it. And I'll, can I do something, Susie? Anyone who's listening, and then wait till tomorrow to call. our headquarters is, it's almost 5 o'clock there, so they probably wouldn't get the calls anyway. But just in the next 3 or 4 days, anybody who's listening, who's thinking, you know, I need to know more about this, I will give you the DVD. But I need to call our headquarters to say, anybody, now this is just for Minnesota, okay? Yeah. I can't do this nationwide. But if you will do it, and, you know, I guess you'll have to pay shipping and handling or something like that, but it's $4 or $5. But I'll give you the DVD if you commit to do it with a group. It can be your family, it can be a small group, a marriage group, whatever. But we're committed to getting people in community to study God's word. And this is one of those where, you know, you hear some guy talk on the phone, or you even read part of a book. You really need to get with a group of people and say, what's this mean to us? How do we apply this? Our family, our church, or like what you're talking about. This is so exciting to see what you all are doing. But you kind of need to get prepared.
Yeah.
And that's the best gift that I could give you. So I will call, and anybody who's listening, if you call tomorrow or livingontheedge.org, you know what? That won't work because I don't know how you could.
How about with this? For one thing, we air in six markets in the upper Midwest. How about you decide how many you want to give, and they contact us, all right? Because we're going to get them. We've got people in Wisconsin, North Dakota, South Dakota, Iowa. But you say, I'll give up to the, you know, the first 20 people or whatever you want to decide, Chip, and then they'll contact us, and we can turn around and contact you with the addresses. Would that work?
Sure.
Okay, so
sure.
So Grace can chat with you after the show, and you can
okay.
tell her how many you're comfortable giving away. Just
yep.
so because it would be, I'm sure our Wisconsin and South Dakota friends are like, you know, man, those Minnesotans, they get everything.
Well, you know what? Or here's what I would do: is I can, you know what? One, I'm trying to think of our. If I know our phone number, if people called, then what I can do is I could just tell the call center. Anybody who calls and said they heard us on
Live
the radio,
mm-hmm.
we will just give it to them. So I
you'll get us the phone number, and we can put it on the web page
okay,
with your
yeah,
with the podcast.
Yeah.
They'll
How about go to
that?
Your web page, and we will have the phone number there.
Mm-hmm.
And if you call the phone number and say, Chip said he would give us this DVD if we committed to do it, then they'll take care of you.
Yeah, that sounds
and
great.
And it's called The Invisible War is the name of the DVD, same name as the book.
Very good. Well, I just have time for a couple more questions, though
okay.
I have five more pages, so that's all right, though. This has been such a good conversation. You know, I don't know about you, Chip, but I do notice when October rolls around, you know, love the fall, but there's something about the month of October with Halloween at the end. I'm telling you, I don't know what it is, but I notice an upsurge of harassment of all kinds. Just the arrows seem to be flying like crazy. And maybe it's because for me, my conferences really start to pick up in the fall. But I hear that from a lot of different people, and they get to the end of the month and go, why do I fall for this every time? You know what I mean? Have you noticed? I mean, I know you know some things about the Satanic Church and witchcraft and what's going on in October? I know that they're really praying division into the church, but do you know anything more than that?
Well, I mean, it's their huge, if Christmas or Easter is our big day, Halloween is the big day. It's the All Saints, you know, there's a whole history behind it. But it is a time that the Satanic Church and people that are involved in demonic activity, it's a real celebration. You have lots of people naively, you know, actually celebrating, you know, all the very things, you know, in fun, a lot of them, but probably pretty naively. In Santa Cruz, to give you an example, when I was there, the week or two before Halloween, you could not, the SPCA, you know, where you get the dogs and cats, they would not, you couldn't get a dog or cat.
Wow.
You know, they give them away, the lost ones. You couldn't get one the week or two before Halloween because they took them up in the hills and did blood sacrifices.
Mm.
So it was a very strategic time when we were there at that place, is kind of one of those epicenters of demonic activity. And so, yeah, it's going to be a time where a lot of evil is going on, and I think you're going to get a lot of spiritual opposition, and a lot of it's going to be more overt because it's kind of celebrated.
Yeah, there's just such a wide open door. I don't know, for us, my hubby and I, we walk the perimeter of our property, and we just say, Lord, we thank you that this land is set apart for you, and it is protected by your blood and by the word of our testimony. And for us, I don't know, for me, it just does great things for my soul and my spirit. Talk about the belt of truth. You had such a great insight there. It's not just handing verses out to people or putting on a belt figuratively in the morning. It's really being in your core, committed to listening to the voice of God and staying connected to that peace of God and noticing when it departs that you'd follow his voice. I thought that was so excellent. So let's just take that belt of truth for a moment and give us kind of an unpack of what you mean there, what scripture means.
Yeah, when he says put on the belt of truth, you know, the whole issue with all the armor for our Bible students is in the first three chapters, he's told us objectively what they are. You already possess these. You're adopted. You have an inheritance. Every spiritual blessing is already yours. So you have the righteousness of Christ positionally. In chapter 6, what he's talking about is how do you play that out? So every one of these is a command. It's a picture of the armor laying on the ground, and I have a responsibility to pick it up and put it on. So it's the practical, subjective application of truth. So when he says put on the belt of truth, what he's really saying, I mean, sometimes we make it a little bit too spiritual, he's saying be honest with God. Don't let anything. Be honest with God. When the little still small voice convicts you that you gossiped, when the little small voice says you envy, keep short accounts. Be honest with God. Walk honestly with Him. When you tell a little lie to someone, and you know you have that little conviction in your heart, it's not that big a deal, and it would be too embarrassing to go back. And that's the belt of truth is I'm going to live in absolute honesty, as far as I know, both with God and with man. And when I do, what that does is that doesn't allow these lies, or what happens. Little tiny sins, we don't think they're a big deal, but think of them, if you would, with just like little thin layers, and one layer after another layer, and the layers are kind of opaque. You can still see through them, but you get 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 very thin layers, and pretty soon the light can't come in, and you're in darkness. And so that's what happens, I think, you know, the picture God gives us of so often our minds, He says, are depraved and our hearts are hardened. In Ephesians, that word is they're calloused, they're calcified. And so what we need to do is we want to keep our hearts tender, and the way we keep our heart tender is just to walk honestly with God. And that's why that prayer in Psalm 139 that David prayed is so powerful. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and see if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the everlasting way. And just that practice of praying that and sitting quietly and saying, God, bring to my mind anything you want me to address. And if it's condemnation, it's from the enemy. If it's conviction, it'll be specific. It'll be, you know, when you expensed that on your expense report, and it was sort of for business, but it was sort of personal, and you could probably justify it, but it's really not completely honest. When God brings that to your mind, you deal with it.
Yeah.
You know, that show you watched, and it wasn't like X-rated or even R-rated or this or that, but in between, and everybody was getting blown up, and you had this little something in your spirit, and it left those images in your mind, but you watched the whole thing. You violated my spirit. It's where you open your mind and heart, where He begins to penetrate, and then you keep those short accounts. That's putting on the belt of truth.
You know, it's just closing every gap. I remember a young man told me that he broke through the wall, basically the boundary he'd had set, spent too much time on the internet at work, and then he fell into this huge temptation for pornography. And he said the Lord showed him, you reached out first by grabbing hold of and making that thing work for you. You know what I mean? You know, manipulating a sin to make it work for you, and the enemy then had access to really tempt you in such a greater way. And it's a constant reminder to close the gaps. But, wow, Chip, this has been great. As we wrap up, I'm wondering if you just pray for that person who feels like they're right in the center of a war zone. Would you mind just praying for them?
Father, we come to you on the basis and the merit of the Lord Jesus by His shed blood and His resurrection. And we pray now in His name and by His power, who is aware of everything and everyone, that every single demonic spirit, everyone who's being lied to, everyone who's struggling today, Lord, we pray that you would cause them to grasp afresh how loving, how good, how powerful, and how defeated Satan is. Lord, I pray that you would give them hope and courage, and you would remind each one of us deep in our soul that greater is He that is in us than he that's in the world. Lord, free them, deliver them, encourage them. God, give us a pure desire for your word. In Christ's name.
Amen. Chip, thank you so much for your time today. We so appreciate it.
You bet.
You'll be looking for that number on our website, faithradionet.com, talking to Leslie Vernick tomorrow about what to do when loved ones walk away from the faith. That's tomorrow on Live the Promise. Well, I'm really glad you tuned in today. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. And He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.